Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Such a beautiful day out there, right? What?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I see some of you are not as enthused about the cool weather. See, my son-in-law, he would like it to stay this way year-round. He'd be just as happy as a pup. I know. Some of you would rather be a little warmer. Well, I know I talked with a few of you last week after getting back from the feast and enjoying the time we had last weekend at the potluck, able to talk with one another and share our stories and our excitements, our adventures. I think all of you sound like you had some really interesting feasts that you were willing to share. And I know talking with a few of you, I spoke about it was a little different atmosphere for us. It was a little different than we had expected, maybe. And it led me to wonder how God saw his people. How did God look at his people on the feast? All of us there together in different sites and different places around the world. And I wonder if he sees all of us as his body divided as separate organizations. Or does he see all of us as Christians trying to find our way and become the first fruits that we've been called to be? Because those different organizations, all those different bodies scattered all around the world, you know, I'm pretty sure God isn't happy about that. Pretty sure he understands that we should be together, that we should be one body, that we were called to be in one body, but we have many differences from a human standpoint, many things that divide us and many things that lead us to be separated. And I'm pretty sure that God looks down at those he's called, and he knows who are the real Christians. He can see that clearly. And that's a good thing. And that's something we all should be striving for. He sees which ones that are seeking to become more like Christ, who are loving their brother, loving their neighbor, able to forgive, able to read and to follow the will of God. And if he can see all of us so clearly, why can't we see and understand ourselves what is a real Christian? Some of the conversations I heard and actions I saw led me to believe that not all of God's people believe the same thing. Yet we all say we're God's people. So how does that work? I mean, how is that we all believe we're God's people, yet we all believe so differently? And I know that's probably a shock to all of you that I would say something like that, that we're not all the same. We don't all believe and think the same when we're supposed to, but we don't, do we? In this room, we probably don't all believe and see things the same way. But yet, we are supposed to be of one mind. We're supposed to be trying and striving to become real Christians, to become like God wants us to become. I was around people that I thought were the same as me, but I felt they didn't look at me as a Christian because of choices I had made, the way I looked, or where I attended church. And I thought, boy, that seems so, just so hard to grasp. I mean, they're saying they're okay, but I'm not. And I thought I was okay. I mean, I thought, hey, we're here together. We're keeping God's holy days. We're keeping God's commanded feasts. Aren't we all the same? Aren't we all part of the same body? Yet, I didn't feel that. And it was very strange. It was very frustrating. Well, today, brethren, I want to address this issue for two reasons. One, because I don't agree with this type of misplaced loyalty, and I know that God doesn't either. I'm not guessing on that. I'm really sure that God doesn't agree with that. And two, if we are to ever move forward, and if we are to be prepared for the return of Christ, then we really better know and understand what it is to be a real Christian. So many of you think you could give me, well, I don't want a show of hands here, but I wonder, maybe some of you could actually give me the example, or an example from the Bible, of the definition for what a real Christian is. But I'd rather you think about that for a few minutes. What is a real Christian? Grasp your mind around that. Think about that. You know, Aaron gave us a great sermonette to help us to see where we need to focus on God's plan and God's way of life and how that fits into our life as real Christians. So I want you to think about that. What would God say is the Bible definition for a real Christian? Christ gave us, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the very basis of what is real Christianity. He gave us the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, things that, through the development of certain characteristics, would clearly identify those that are followers of Christ. And we can find some of these characteristics beginning in Matthew 5. So let's go there, brethren. Let's start in Matthew 5. And we're going to start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we know, brethren, that if we are first fruits, real Christians with God's Holy Spirit, then what is Christ saying here in verse 3? What is he saying here when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit? Is he saying that those that are lacking the Spirit of God would inherit the kingdom? Those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn back to Romans 8 and verse 9. Get better clarification on this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And going back to Luke now, back to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, what Christ is saying here back in Matthew 5, verse 3, is that those that are humble, those that go to God and ask in humility for his Holy Spirit, will be blessed and they will be in God's kingdom. So we have to have that humility, brethren. We have to understand it is part of being a real Christian. Let's turn now to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 25. We see here in Christ's words, in beginning in verse 1, we all know this story. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In this example, brethren, Christ is teaching us that the 5 foolish virgins who didn't buy oil for their lamps were lacking God's Holy Spirit. They were lacking it because they weren't prepared. They lacked God's Holy Spirit. For us to be real Christians growing in God's Spirit, we must first, brethren, learn humility. Let's turn back now to Matthew 5 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to go on here in verse 4.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Christ tells us that as Christians, not only will we be born into God's kingdom, but if we are meek, brethren, we will inherit the earth. Was Christ meek? Do you think Christ was meek? Did he show us meekness by his examples? You look at the different examples of what he did when he was on this earth. We can look at that. Let's go back a few pages, Matthew 11 and verse 28. And we see that Christ was meek. Verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Christ was meek, brethren, but he wasn't weak. There is a difference. Christ endured abuse, he endured injury, but he did it without resentment and with patience. He never tried to stir up trouble or arguments. He wasn't trying to push himself out there on everyone. You know, there are no examples in the Bible of the disciples walking around with their flyers. "Hey, Christ is going to be on the mound. Here you go. Hey, take one. Pass it around. Christ is going to be on the mound. Everybody go up there. Christ is going to be up there." And you didn't see Christ up there dressed in these gaudy robes or anything going, "Hey, look at me. I'm Christ." He wasn't walking around so everybody could see him. Christ was humble. He was meek. There were many times when he wanted to be alone because of his relationship with his Father. We have to have that same understanding, that same attitude, to be meek, to be humble, to understand what is required of us. A meek person does not try to feel superior to others. Let's turn back to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." A meek person, brethren, will not try to justify himself or his actions when they are wrong. And they won't be seeking revenge towards those that they feel have wronged them. If we are truly seeking to be real Christians, then we should exhibit meekness every day in the way we conduct our lives. Let's turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 172. Psalm 119. Starting in verse 172, we see here, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." The laws and commandments of God, brethren, keeping them is fulfilling our responsibility to grow in righteousness. We must be humble, we must be meek, and we must be growing in righteousness. Let's turn back to Matthew 5 again. Back to Matthew 5, this time in verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Righteousness. God expects us to thirst for it. A real Christian, brethren, will be thirsting for righteousness. When we do this, we are showing God, our Father, that we are deeply motivated to obey Him. We show Him that we want to keep the laws that He gave us in loving concern for our own good. God didn't give us those laws for Himself. He didn't need them. We need them. He gave them to us for our good, so we could learn them, so we could be thirsting for righteousness, so we could be learning to understand and better understand those laws and commandments and what they mean for us. When we study those laws, we see we've done wrong. Are we willing to change? Are we willing to grow in humility and meekness? To change from our sins and mistakes? When we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then God will show us His truth. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy. This time we'll go to chapter 2 and verse 15. Find the right one here. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We read and study, brethren, the word of God, not because God needs it, because we need it. Because as Christians, as we're learning to do what's right, we need to prove all things. We need to prove what God wants us to know. As Paul admonished the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, read and study God's word. If we are to be real Christians, then we must truly, brethren, thirst for righteousness. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Do we understand this, brethren? Do we understand what God requires of us? Do we understand what is responsible for us? What we have to do? What our part is to be thirsting for righteousness? Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You see, it's not just a point of reading it, of reading what it says. It's a point of living it, of living what God wants us to do. Living it every day, the way that God has instructed us, what we have to do to be part and be real Christians. We have to be doers, living it, striving to grow in grace and knowledge. Not just hearing it, brethren, and putting it aside. Because we can all do that. We can all take it, say, yep, I heard it, yep. Put it over there. Don't need that right now. That's not what God expects of us as Christians. He expects us to take it to heart, to use it every day, to build upon it in our lives. It must become a part of us. The most important aspect as we are being trained to be future kings. Let's turn to Romans, just over a page, Romans 3:31. Romans 3 and verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Brethren, we are instructed through God's word that we are to grow in faith. That faith is amplified when we acknowledge Christ's sacrifice and realize our unmerited pardon for our sins is a gift of grace from God. It is a gift given to us, brethren, not because we've earned it, not because we show God a little humility once in a while. We show Him that we are trying to be meek once in a while. It's because God gave it to us because of His love for us. And we have to understand that as real Christians, we have to be able to show that love for one another. The importance, brethren, of keeping God's laws and commandments. It is something, as a real Christian, we must be doing. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's what matters, brethren. Keeping God's laws and commandments. That is one of the marks of a real Christian. That is one of the things we must be doing if we are to be growing, if we are to become more like God. Keeping those commandments. Paul has shown us to be the most important thing for a Christian to be doing is to be keeping the laws and commandments. Let's go back to Matthew again. This time we're going to chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This time in verse 21. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Brethren, that better not be us. We better know the difference between practicing God's law and practicing lawlessness. As real Christians, God expects us to know the difference. He expects us to be living it because we read it, we study it, we prove it, and we apply it in our lives. Not once in a while, every day. And I know it's a struggle for all of us. I know we have to fight so many other things to take our time and our mind. But to do the will of our Father is our part in making it into the family of God. We can't just sit back and be like the rest of the world who tends to think, well, I accepted Christ, so that's all I need to do. Christ was my Savior. I've done that. I'm good. God expects a lot more from His people. God knows that He's given us this understanding. He knows we have a responsibility. Now it's up to us to carry that forward. We have to take what we've learned and apply it every day in our lives. And that's where we struggle. All of us. I'm looking in the mirror here when I say this, brethren. I know we all struggle to continue every day doing what we have to do. But we can't quit. We can't give up. We can't find a reason to say, not this time, I just don't feel up to it. That doesn't work. God expects more than that from us. He has given us His calling, His blessing, and chosen us to be His first fruits. And yet, we sometimes don't want to do what's necessary on our part. We have to do the will of our Father. We can't sit back and wait. God wants to see us growing through spiritual works, keeping and learning the laws and commandments that He established for us, not for Him, for us, brethren. He established those laws and commandments for us. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. I think we all know this book, brethren. We know this chapter. But this chapter is very important for us. It's important that we understand what this chapter means to all of us as we seek to become like God. Because if we're to be real Christians, we have to understand what it means to love our brother and to love one another the way that God loves us. How can we hope to be real Christians if we don't understand that simple principle? God gives us His example here in chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You ever heard a clanging cymbal? It's not a pleasant sound. That's not what God wants us to be. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. God has given us understanding, brethren. He gives us that understanding freely, that we should learn, that we should understand what it means to love the way that God loves us. It's required of us as real Christians to learn that and understand that aspect, to be able to understand what it means to love our brother. And God says it is the greatest of these things. Can we truly be a real Christian if we don't have the love of God? Verse 2 tells us that if we don't have that love, then we are nothing. God imparts His love to us through His Holy Spirit. It is there to lead us to seek His righteousness and to keep the laws and commandments. Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of God's Spirit is love. It comes from His Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us. John shows us in the definition of that love in 1 John 5. Let's turn there. 1 John 5 and verse 2. First John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It should be sheer joy, brethren, for us to keep the commandments. But I fear for many of us, it is our trial. It becomes a trial. We struggle to do what's right. We fight our wretched human nature and the influences that Satan puts around us to distract us and to keep us preoccupied with unnecessary evils. But God instructs us in the direction we must go. God instructs us in 1 John 2. Let's turn back a couple pages. 1 John 2 and verse 3. God instructs us. He says in verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him, we know God, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to be walk just as He walked." We have to learn to walk the right path so God's love is perfected in each and every one of us. As a real Christian, brethren, we strive to walk with God in Christ. We see many examples in God's Word of men that walked with God. You can go back at another time when you have time, maybe this week, and read the stories of Abraham or the stories of Enoch or Noah, and know that these men followed God, and they strived to follow and set the right example. Noah followed and walked after God. He was a man that was faithful, and he was a man that was righteous because he believed in God and he knew what God had promised him. His faith was strong in believing that God would carry forth what He told him would happen. And so he worked to build the ark for that long period of time in faith because he knew what God would do. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of love for God that we are willing to sacrifice, that we would be willing to give everything we had to do what God wants us to do in place of what we would want to do? See, God requires that of us. It's part of His calling, His love for us, that we are willing to change, that we are willing to grow and do things the way that He wants us to. We must fulfill our responsibility as real Christians and walk as Noah did, with faith in God and His promises. Brethren, we must be careful in our attitudes that we don't become like the Israelites after God freed them from Egypt. Let's turn to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. Okay, it's in here. Acts chapter 7. There we go. Verse 37. "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." Verse 39, "whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." God was with the Israelites in the wilderness, yet they rejected God and wanted to go back to Egypt. Now, I'm pretty sure I don't think any of us have ever seen the kind of miracles that the Israelites saw. Just throwing it out there. I don't think any of us have seen a river part and walked through it on dry land. And I don't think we've seen some of the other things that they saw. Yet it didn't hold them to God. Every time I read that story and look at what they did, that they kept turning away from God, that they kept wanting to go back, they refused to follow the commandments, no matter what God showed and performed before them, no matter what miracle He showed them, all they wanted to do was go back and put their faith in men and in idols. They wanted something tangible in front of them they could see, something they could hang their hat on and say, "Oh, I got this golden calf now. Now I have a God I can worship." I hope we're not like that, brethren. I hope our faith is stronger than that. That as real Christians, we understand the difference between what is in here, what we have been taught, what we see and understand from God through His Holy Spirit given to us freely. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to change. We have a responsibility when God calls us to repent and to change. And then He gives us His Holy Spirit. So what do we do with it? Do we use it to grow? Do we use it to become more like Christ? Or does it drift away and we become more like the Israelites, looking for something else? You know, like the man who was up on the house, and the house was flooded, and he was stranded up on the house, and they sent him a rowboat, and he said, "Oh, that's not it. I'm waiting for something else. God will take care of me." And they kept sending him things, and finally, the man drowned. And God asked him, He said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I was waiting for you to save me. So I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. You didn't listen." You know, we have to be ready to listen, brethren. We have to be looking to God and realize and understand He reaches out to us every day. Do we hear Him when He does? Do we respond when He does? As real Christians, brethren, have we learned how to walk with God? Israel refused to walk in the ways of God, and we saw what happened to them. I don't think any of us want to go through that. We have to learn to walk with God. Let's turn back to Leviticus 26 and verse 13. We can see here God in talking with the Israelites. We can see this example of what they went through and what happened. God made it crystal clear if they turned their backs on Him, what would happen. Let's look at this, Leviticus 26, as a reminder for all of us. Leviticus 26 and verse 13. "And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." Oh, sorry. Wrong one. I'm like, that's not a 26, that's 16. Okay, hang on, we'll get there. Let's try again. Leviticus 26, verse 13. Okay. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause the sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and you are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if it were before a sword when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. Also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. Does it sound like God is going to just let this go? Does it sound like He's going to let the Israelites do what they want and will bless them? Brethren, he makes it clear here. He expects those that he's called, those that are a part of his family, he expects them to honor him, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his laws. God expects that from each of us. But yet, we still falter when we are supposed to be walking with God. We have to walk, brethren, not just in word, but in faith, by our actions. We have to follow what God has instructed each of us. It has to be a part of us. It has to be the way of life that we live. And when that happens, God shows us His love for us, His willingness to forgive us. Let's go on in verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and their iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. God is willing, after all of this, after everything they did, He is willing to forgive them, to love them, and to show them that He is still there. If they will repent, if they will be real Christians, humble, meek, thirsting for righteousness, searching to follow the laws and commandments, and living it daily, doing God's will, doing it, walking with God the way He wants them to. It seems such a simple thing, doesn't it? I mean, it's easy to say, I'm going to walk God's way. I'm going to do it, and that's it. And yet we all still stumble as we go through it. We all still struggle. God is a loving God who will forgive our iniquities when we humble ourselves and repent. When we change from our careless ways, and we seek to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We know that the times are different now than they were during the days of the Israelites, and also during the time of Christ when He was on this earth. We live in a much different time today, brethren. We live in an age where the filth and distractions of our society surround us and bombard us at every turn. And we have to find the will and the strength to overcome these cares, the cares of this world, to show God that we love Him more than we love ourselves and our own desires. Let's turn back to 1 John 2 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. Verse 14, 1 John 2, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Brethren, again, we are instructed, if we are to be real Christians, then we will no longer want to follow the customs and the practices of society around us. Where in the past we might have gone along with the crowd, we might have done things because, well, everybody else was doing it, it was cool, and I wanted to be part of the crowd, so I'm going to do it too. And we knew it was wrong then, and it's still wrong today. And yet, we still have to fight those things and overcome those things. We have to learn to look at things differently. When we are trying to become real Christian, then we will stop indulging thoughtlessly in certain social and business activities, and we ask ourselves if this would be God's will. When we do something, whatever it might be, in our personal life, in anything, in work, are we actually looking at it and saying, am I doing what I want to do, or would this be God's will? Because if we're going to sit here and say that we're real Christians and we understand what God wants us to do, then we got to be doing it God's will. We got to be seeking to do it His way. We got to be learning and doing it as Christ would. Asking ourselves, what would His response be? Is this the way I should be living? Or maybe I need to change something. Maybe I need to change how I'm looking at something. Are we actively seeking to do the will of God or seeking our own will and pleasures? These are the things that separate us, brethren, from the lifestyle we used to live and the one we are supposed to be living today. It takes change. Change in our lives. Change in the way we look at things. Change that comes from here. God wants to see if it comes from here, from our heart, that we mean it when we change, that we mean it when we say it, and we strive to do it because we know we have to, because we know God expects us to, because God has called us and given us this understanding of knowing what's right and what isn't. John 17, brethren, if you'll turn there. John chapter 17 and verse 15. John 17 and verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face. Am I where I want to be? Oh, man. Whose are these? Oh, hey, I'm in Luke. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Luke, L-U-K, John, J-O-H. Yeah, it's almost the same. Let's try this again. John chapter 17. Wow. It's probably the water. I'm going to blame it on the water. Oh, my wife said Aaron's probably had his shots, but you never know. Is it supposed to be bubbling like that? Okay, no. All right. John chapter 17 and verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Brethren, we know that Christ was not of the world, but yet he understood that we have to live in this world. It is a part of our life. We have to live in this world, but we still have to find a way to not be a part of the evil and the things that surround us. We must strive to follow God's laws and commandments and not conform to the ways of this world. Romans 12:18 tells us that we should live peaceably with all men. Peaceably. That doesn't mean we should walk around being self-righteous or looking down our noses at those that God hasn't chosen yet, that God hasn't called yet, that He hasn't opened their minds yet. We don't have any right to look down our nose at them. It's up to God to call. But we have a responsibility to be doing it the right way. We should be a light. We should be a bright, shining light that by our example, people can and will want to follow. I wanted to just real briefly here, just an example here. Barry, if I could ask you to flip that first switch off on the lights there, just for a second. There we go. See that? That's a light, right? That's a light. Now, that light, as you can see, isn't very bright. If I ask you all to follow me, if I turn the rest of these lights off and said, okay, I'm going to go out of this room and I want you all to follow me, just follow the light. You'd all struggle with that, wouldn't you? I don't think that would lead many of you anywhere. If I said, this is the example I want you to follow, this bright light, I think you'd struggle with that because it's just not going to show much. It's just not bright enough. But if I hit you with this, and I shine this and I say, okay, this is our light, we're going to follow this light, you're going to see it a lot more clearly. You're going to see and understand that there's a light that God wants us to follow. Thank you, Barry. You're going to see and understand better that God expects us to be that bright, shining, 10,000-watt light. Which one do you think will be easier to follow, brethren? The one that's dim? The one that barely shows God's attitude? The one that barely shows any kind of a difference? Or do you think it would be easier to follow that 10,000-watt bulb? Because God tells us. Let's turn to Matthew 5. We'll see this real quickly. Back to Matthew 5. Christ tells us here in His words what He expects of us and how we should be living our life. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say they see what you do and glorify you and say, well, isn't he great? No, it says they glorify your Father in heaven. You see, that's where our light should be shining, brethren. Our example should be so bright, not by our noise, not because we're loud and obnoxious, but by our example. True Christians should be exhibiting the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, working through and in them. Each one of us should be reaching out daily towards our neighbors, towards our brothers, towards others we come in contact with. It shouldn't be a struggle for us, as I know from my own experiences that sometimes it can be. But the people we come in contact with should be encouraged by being around us. They should truly look at us and say, I think that person's different. I don't know why. I don't know why I feel that, but there's something in the way they live. There's something in what they're doing that's different. And it should be so easy for them to tell when we are real Christians. They should be able to see our actions and know that there is something uniquely different about us. Because God's Holy Spirit is flowing through us. Because we are different. Our example shouldn't be one of, well, they pulled out in front of me, they're on their cell phone, so I flipped them off. That's not the example we want to be setting. That's not the example of a real Christian. God expects us to be above that. God expects us to understand that He's given us His Holy Spirit. He hasn't given it to them yet. We have an understanding they don't have. Our light should be so bright that when they see it, they want to replicate it. They want to know why we're so different. They want to know, what is it about you? Don't you love that when somebody walks up to you and says, man, you know, I've been watching you and there's just something different about you. I can't put my finger on it, but I know there's something different. What is it? What is it? Well, it should be God's Holy Spirit. It should be God's Holy Spirit flowing through us and our example being so bright to them that they realize this is different. This is what God wants us to be. We have to rise above, brethren. We have to learn to rise above the things we see around us. because God has given us the knowledge and wisdom through His Holy Spirit that we are required and expected to be using as a living example of godly character. As real Christians, through our calling, our repentance, and our baptism, we have been given the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2. Acts, A, C, T. Yeah, I got it. Okay. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's a promise to us, brethren, when we change, when we repent, and we go and we are baptized, that God will give us His Holy Spirit. Through our willing obedience to God, we have been given as a free gift through His love for us, that Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to encourage us as we go through the tests and trials that we all must go through, all as being a part of being a real Christian. Our carnal nature should be conquered, and our mind should no longer be antagonistic towards God. We realize our sins and mistakes in breaking the laws and commandments of God, and we cry out to God for forgiveness and seek to obey Him to receive His Holy Spirit. Turn back a couple pages, Acts 5 and verse 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. "And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." A requirement of a real Christian, brethren, is that we obey God, that in humility, in meekness, in our thirst for righteousness, in our seeking to do the commandments and follow them and learn them and understand them, we also obey God. We are required. We are to be learning and growing. Requirements for us as real Christians. For the last scripture, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 because I'm going to read the entire chapter. But 1 John chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. We talk here of being the children of God, brethren. That's what we are to be as real Christians, children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love the word in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. As real Christians, brethren, we should be seeking to live by every word and instruction that God has given us. We should be seeking his will always, above our own, in every aspect of our lives. When we do this, when we follow God with our whole heart, we will be recipients of happiness and blessings that come with obedience to God. God can then look down upon us and see who are the real Christians.